This is Kate Moorhead Carroll in the podcast Find It. I have with me today Susanna Barton. Susanna is known throughout our community as a great writer in our local paper, The Resident News, and has worked in the marketing department at the Bowles School, a private school, for many years. But Susanna has become a resident expert on issues of aging in this community, and I think her reach is going beyond Jacksonville. So, Susanna, today I'd love to talk with you about aging, and let's begin by thinking about how did you get into this? What made you interested in the concept of aging? A lot of people don't want to talk about that. Why did you find that fascinating?
Right. Well, that is a very good point. People, a lot of the things that we're going to be talking about today is not new science. It's things that you probably already know about, but talking about it is the new part of the equation. So, about 5 years ago, I found myself in a very challenging caregiving situation for the parents of a deceased friend, and they had no family. And just out of the blue, I started getting calls from their housekeeper that, bills weren't being paid, that, there had been falls in the house, people were going to the hospital. I mean, it was just one thing after another. And it turned out that I could help them because they, without telling me, had named me as their power of attorney and primary caregiver. So suddenly I thought, well, at least I can help, but I don't know what I'm doing. And anyway, it was a struggle.
What an incredible thing to not have been told that and to all of a sudden have it thrust upon you. I bet you wished that they had talked to you about that.
Yes, it was quite a surprise. But they're lovely people, and I really wanted to do right by them and to help them out. But what I found is that I was completely ill-equipped to handle this situation. I couldn't balance my own checkbook, much less somebody else's complicated finances. So I felt like it really opened my eyes to all of the things that come along with aging that we don't know about until we're in the middle of a crisis, like I was at the time. I mean, when you're pregnant, there's a wonderful book called What to Expect When You're Expecting, but there's not a book that's called What to Expect When You're Aging and Facing Crises. I mean, it's just not out there.
So you ended up writing a book and now a series of workbooks and pamphlets. Tell us a little bit about Grand Plans and how that came about.
Yeah, so after the crisis ended with the passing of one of the adults I was helping, I just sat back kind of shell-shocked after 3 years of navigating this and thought, what have I learned, from this situation? It was, it was almost like PTSD, it was just like, oh my God, I can't believe. So I need to figure out what I learned from it. And I sat down and wrote down the 20 things that I need to learn more about as I'm, we're all aging, which is the important thing to remember.
Yes.
So I wrote down the 20 things that I think we can all think about a little more and talk about a lot more as we age.
Our culture is very ill when it comes to aging. It's almost, I joke sometimes with my congregation, first of all, the death rate is 100%.
Yeah.
Nobody's gotten out of it. I mean, even Jesus died, he came back. But so why is it that we believe that if we sort of ignore things, or maybe if we go gluten-free or use oil of Olay, we won't die and we won't age? What is that about, do you think?
Well, I think part of it, and maybe a good chunk of it, is that no one likes to talk about their mortality. It's just not ingrained in our system to think, I'm dying. That's so horrible. You don't want to think about that. That's so hopeless. But it's not hopeless. It is, that's just the end for all of us and the beginning of something much better, in my opinion. So I think we're all conditioned to not have these conversations because it feels taboo. It feels hard because we don't want to die. Mm-hmm. We want to focus on the bright, shiny, happy things, mm-hmm. and that's fine. But I think it does us a disservice if we're too quiet about it.
It does. And in fact, it seems like our idols, our images of beauty are always very youthful and mm-hmm. sort of perfect looking. And as you get older, you realize that beauty can look very different than that.
Right. Yeah. It can. Yeah. And I think it's sadly we're in a culture where, you know, getting all your face all jacked up and your hair done and, you know, trying to prolong that sense of what is beauty is so prevalent. I see it everywhere in women and a lot of men too. And I just think it's something culturally we need to get more comfortable with.
We want to pretend we look like we're 20 when we're 75 or something.
Right.
And you wonder about that. And it doesn't really work very well either. Maybe it will one day, but usually you can tell that it's someone who had a facelift. But
yes.
But especially as people that love Jesus, we might be able to lead the way, right? Because we're not supposed to be afraid of dying because we believe it's just a doorway to something more. So maybe we could lead the charge in terms of getting ready.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you think is the first step for someone who's, you know, just beginning to think about this stuff? And maybe they're a little bit behind the eight ball. Maybe they're I don't know, I don't like to put ages. People are all different ages at different, their health is all very varying. But let's say someone hasn't really thought about this and they're kind of getting on the older side. What would you say is the first step for them?
Yeah, I think the very first step is to be open to conversation about it. I think the communication piece is key, and just having, I call it real talk, because that's what my kids told me, that it was cool to say real talk, you know, about things. But so having very frank conversations and being open, there's a book by Andrew Hebb, or Matt Hebb, I can't remember his first name, H-E-B-B is his last name. But he wrote a book called Let's Talk About Death Over Dinner. And his mission is to get people to have dinner parties and just put it all out on the table, to have these hard conversations. And so I think that's a wonderful way to start, is to start thinking about
just gather to be the people you love.
Yes, yes, and
just
talk
start
about
talking
them.
About it. What's going to happen when I can't walk?
Right.
When I don't know, I'm going to die. What do you want to have happen?
Yes. So I think the conversation is the first piece, and then that's quickly followed by get thee to an elder law attorney and find a financial planner and get those two pieces worked out. Because from there, the rest of it is just building on it. But I think it definitely starts with the communication and talking about it with your family first and foremost.
So talking and making sure that you somehow have given access to your money and your belongings to someone besides yourself, right?
Yes.
Because what you don't want is everything to go through the probate court because you've made no plans.
Right. Yes. And I think probate is hard to avoid altogether, but yes, there are many ways. If you don't have a will, for example, when you die, that holds things up in perpetuity. I mean, it can be a long time before things are worked out. So that is absolutely critical, is to have a last will and testament in place and to do it through an attorney to make sure it's legitimate for the state you live in. So there are some very core things. But again, just getting back to that conversation, I mean, even my own father, who passed away when I was going through all of this craziness, I was trying to talk to him about how financially prepared he was for what was going to be an expensive time of life. And he did not want to talk about it one bit. He just said, everything's fine. And it was fine in the end. But I tried to have conversations with him like, hey, Dad, I'm going through this with this couple. Things are really hard. You know, they didn't have X, Y, and Z in place. Do you? Because it sure would be great to avoid this, you know, with in our family. So, but he didn't bite. But I think those conversations are important in a way to, you know, start opening it up to
input. It's really an act of love to be willing to talk about the day when you won't be here. It means you're willing to go out of yourself and think about the people you love and think about what you want for them when you're no longer with them, and that's very scary, but it's so courageous and so loving, isn't it? To be
very
willing to talk.
Yes, because the alternative is ugly, or it can be ugly, when there's no conversation, there's no planning, there's no acceptance of what could happen, then it's
tough.
It's tough. So I think, yes, acting in love is the best way to go.
And let's talk about our medical system, because I know as a priest, in fact, just this morning I went in and did last rites for someone early in the morning, and there's a huge variance in how people die based on how they have prepared for it. So mm-hmm. the person I was with this morning, his family all were on the same page. He didn't want any extra measures. They were all loving him. It was beautiful. He was in a facility, but he was just full of love. But often I'll go in and this poor person who's absolutely terminal is on life support. Maybe they're being fed with a tube, you know, and they're actually just prolonging the dying process.
Mm-hmm.
Can you talk a little bit about what someone can do to make it clear what kind of measures they want to have happen when they fall and go to the hospital?
Yes, and this again gets back to the get yourself to an elder law attorney. You can stipulate these things way ahead of time to how you want to die and how under what circumstances. That's also part of advance directives. Not all advance directives are legal, but there are, you know, things you can plan ahead of time with advance directives to make sure that what happens is very clear. You can also put a document together that lays it out in layman's terms, you know, how you want things to be, and so it's not confused by legal jargon, which can be an issue that can muddy the waters. So being clear.
I like to call it a birth to eternal life plan, because we're mm-hmm. so big on birth plans now. Yeah. You know, you get a Lamaze and you're going to have the kid in a pool or in a garden or at the hospital or at your home. But if we believe we're being born to eternal life, we could have an eternal life plan, right?
I love that,
and
Kate.
Also, I mean, you need someone to make those decisions, though, because there are a lot of variables in dying. So
yes.
if you have a durable power of attorney, someone who can choose for you, yes. who knows you and knows what you want, that's the best thing, right?
Yes, absolutely. And I, again, I'm going to keep going back to it. The communication plays a big role, because even if you put it in documents and you've written it in layman's terms, not having a conversation about it may make gray area for someone who's trying to help you make good on your plans. So it's very important. And yes, I mean, I love that connecting death to a birth. I mean, now there are death doulas.
Yeah.
Or they call
it like
end of life doulas.
Yes.
God right.
does it when God does it. Sometimes mm-hmm. the whole family gets around and they're all hovering over the bed and the person's like, oh, wow, my family's here. And they start reviving, you know?
Yeah.
And then sometimes people are very introverted and the family will leave and they'll die the one moment the family went out to lunch, and then the family feels terrible because they don't know that the person actually died because it was quiet.
Right. Right. Exactly. Yes, all those things. But I think it's there is starting to be more acceptance of this end-of-life planning and just like the end-of-life doulas, and there are people who have all the field of gerontology, which, by the way, I'm about to get my master's in gerontology.
Congratulations.
Thank you. But it's such a new field, and so there are all these different professional areas that are popping up. Death doulas they're kind of new, but that's become more of a thing now. But it's fun to see how people are you know, making momentum around
it. Beautiful.
Yes,
yeah,
absolutely.
And then also, from my perspective, it's really a gift when someone's planned their funeral, because I would say probably 75% of the time, the family comes in looking wide-eyed, exhausted, and having no idea of what their loved one wanted. And then they feel shame and guilt because they never asked. And so if the loved one has written down even just a little bit what they want, it's such a relief for their family members, because trying to guess their favorite hymn or what piece of scripture they would have wanted, that's a big project. Bible is pretty large.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot to choose from in there.
Yes, yes. And the legacy piece of that, if you don't leave your objectives, then the person who's planning your funeral or writing your obituary or trying to pick up the pieces does feel a good bit of guilt for a long time afterward that they may not have been doing the right thing. So
and resentment, I think, because all of a sudden they're grieving and they have all this stuff that, and especially if it's a bodily burial, you have to do it pretty fast.
Mm-hmm.
Yep,
absolutely.
How many people would you say are doing cremation versus bodily burial?
I don't know the statistics on that. I can tell you there are more ways to be buried now than there
ever
were
before.
Yes, one of my cousins had a green burial where
I've
she
heard
was.
Of those.
It was so cool. Her body was in a wicker basket, and someone had dug a hole, you know, on a preserved prairie outside of Nashville, and we all put dirt over the wicker basket and put flowers on it, and then you get coordinates, you know, to
That's
go.
That's what I've heard. I've thought about that even like with Camp Weed. We could have all these, you just on your cell phone, there's no marker, and you can tell your loved one's buried under that tree over there or under this thing over there. And
it's very cool.
And it brings in a lot of revenue.
Right. Oh, well, now you're talking.
Right.
Yes, exactly. So there's a lot of that. There's a lot of new thinking around it. There was a obituary, and I can't remember her name, but she was a real mover and shaker here in Jacksonville. And when she had done some planning where she said, if I can't recognize my family, and if I'm not helping or being productive, I want to withhold food and water. I want to die. And her husband was an attorney, so I'm sure it was done the right way, but that's how she went out. She had dementia and
she couldn't feed herself.
And I thought, you know, that is great. That making something like that a little more normal, that's what I want to do. I was taking notes from that obituary thinking.
Yeah. And from a theological perspective, there is a big difference between allowing yourself to die. Like if you're unable to feed yourself, if you're unable to care for yourself, allowing the natural process to happen and taking something that kills you. Theologically, for us, there's a difference there. Not that God doesn't forgive all things, but if the church teaches to, if you get a pneumonia and you're old, then let it take its place. Mm-hmm. Let it take its, but that's very different from actively taking a body that's still still has some purpose around it. Well, these things seem scary, but when you begin to talk about them, they're kind of interesting, aren't they?
Yeah, I feel like it's invigorating, but maybe I'm weird. I don't know, but I think it feels good and it feels right to me to think all the way through to the end. You know, you think about your life in chunks. Believe, like Richard Rohr says, there's a first half of life and a second half of life, and this is kind of taking that second half of life all the way to the end and being real about it, and that feels natural to me.
And really, Richard Rohr does a beautiful job talking about how the second half of life, your body may be diminishing, but your spirit and your soul are rising. Mm-hmm. And people often say to me, you know, the church has so many old people in it, it's going to die. And I like to say, no, it's not going to die. It's that people who are older are more interested in God and more committed to God. Mm-hmm. And they come to church when they're older because they realize that life is fragile and will not last forever, and their spiritual lives begin to flourish.
Right.
So the faith life of a person who's aging can be quite incredible.
Mm-hmm.
And the prayers of someone who is aged and wise are very powerful. So
there's
a lot to look forward to as we get older.
I think so. And we're going to talk about it a little today, about decluttering and kind of and decluttering not only your stuff, but your sense of self. And I feel like in the second half, that also becomes very clear that you don't need a lot of focus on yourself or your stuff or how you're going to succeed or win or all of those things. It's more, what can I do for others? How can I?
Yes, that leads to greater fulfillment and happiness, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You see a very great difference between the elderly that are all wrapped up in their own ailments and illnesses and very self-absorbed, as opposed to those that are praying for others, doing what they can to help the world, and they seem much more joyful. So that is good. And the planning for, of aging and dying is part of that, doing something for others, isn't
Absolutely.
It?
Yes.
Yeah,
and really we'll get into that, I think, in maybe the fourth seminar, talking about what we can do, or maybe it's the next one, to be more part of community and service, and having a focus on that can be just so wonderful during the second half. So
I've often wondered, why did God make us this way? When we're gorgeous and healthy, we're kind of dumb. And when we get older and our bodies are failing, we get so wise. Why couldn't we be wise and gorgeous at the same time?
I know.
There must be a reason for this.
Yes.
I'm going to have so many questions when I get to heaven.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Susanna. This is you're just such a gift to our community,
and you're
so courageous to be pioneering this field for us in this city. We're really grateful for you. Thank you for what you do.
Oh, thank you. I'm grateful for this church community and especially the Center for Well-Being. They are wonderful people doing great things in the community, and I feel very honored to be working with you all.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining me in this podcast. May God bless you and keep you always.